You know, one of the most difficult tasks that parents-to-be have is the naming of their child. Parents stress over this. You know, what will the child like it when they grow up? Will my friends and family think that the name is a horrible name or a good name? You know, will it be a help or a hindrance to that child as they grow up? So we sit down, we make lists of names, baby names. We write them down. We say them out loud to each other and see how they sound together. We check out their initials to make sure that it doesn't spell anything bad or sound bad. It's easier now because most of us know whether it's going to be a boy or a girl, so we only have to select one name, whereas we used to have to figure out two. And I've known some parents who've had great battles over this, what to name their children. You know, when my wife and I were deciding to name our youngest daughter, we disagreed not on the name, but how to spell it. My wife had kind of grown up with, or kind of, during her teen years, had heard this name and really liked it. Her name was Alicia. She'd fallen in love with that. So the third child was one child that we named after my wife, after her initials. But I had a problem with that name, is normally that name is spelled E-L-I-S-H-A. Alicia is what her name is. And I said, you know, men just aren't going to get that name. They'll always call it Elisha. They will never say Alicia. And so my wife and I went back and forth on this, and I'm saying, no, you don't know men. And she's like, oh, they'll be able to figure it out. And so we went ahead and put her name down as E-L-I-S-H-A when she was born on all of her paperwork. Now, we had home births, which meant that we had to take the child to its doctor appointments the first day after it was born. So I took little Alicia to the doctor, and I walked up to the front, and I wrote on that little clipboard, E-L-I-S-H-A, Kennebec. And then I sat down with her in the waiting room. A few minutes later, the doctor comes out, takes a look at the clipboard, and says, Elisha Kennebec? Elisha Kennebec? And I said, no, okay, that's it. So from then on, we spelled her name E-L-E-S-H-A. We figured people would be able to figure that one out. The naming of children is stressful, along with all the rest of the stressful things that happen when you first have a child. You know, though I remember holding my first newborn baby in my arms and looking down at her and telling her I loved her and saying her name over and over and over to her. I know she didn't understand it. She didn't know what this word Rochelle meant at all. But you know, that was part of bringing her into our family. Naming her, bringing her into the world and saying, this is your name. People choose names for a lot of different reasons. You know, you may choose a name because it's a name you always loved. Or it might be a name of somebody that you knew that was important to you. Might be a dear friend. You know, I'm named after my grandfather. My middle name is Otto. When I was a kid, I used to get poked fun at when people would find out that my middle name was Otto. But you know, I was proud of it. It didn't bother me. That was my grandfather's name. Sometimes we name people, our children, after a name that means something. My oldest daughter's name means precious, brave ruler. That's what her name means. And we named her that partially because that's what she's going to be when she's changed into a spirit being in the kingdom of God. My youngest daughter's name is My God is My Salvation. That's what her name means. And we thought that would be good because not only did we like the name, how it sounded, Alicia, but it also pointed to God being the source of her salvation and her strength. And you know, last names have meaning. You got your Smiths who are probably blacksmiths or silversmiths or, you know, coppersmiths or whatever. And you have your Bakers who probably bake bread and pastries and the like, and you have your potters and your tailors and your shepherds, and it goes on and on. And sometimes names point to where you came from. My mother's maiden name was Edelbach, which is German Swiss, and that actually means a noble dweller near a brook, is what it names mean. Apparently, we lived up in the mountains someplace near a brook. May have come from noble people, but I doubt that. Names are important, not just because they identify who we are, but they also carry the reputation of who and what we are. They define who we are to our community, the reputation we might have among our community. And we hope those names are held in good, high esteem. You know, how many times have you said, oh, I know their father, I know their mother, I'm willing to hire that person because I know the reputation of the family? Of course, you can have the other happen too, where you say, I'm not hiring that person, I know their family, I don't want to get involved with them. So good names open doors, bad names close doors. And companies spend billions and billions of dollars keeping their reputation and their name in place. They'll spend billions of dollars on it, protecting it. You know, and even counterfeiters use this because they're depending upon the reputation of that product or that company to be able to sell these substandard products. And companies are bought and sold just to get a name and the reputation of that company. So a name's very important. Turn with me to Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, we'll look into one of the Ten Commandments of God where he talks about the importance of a name. And that's what I'd like to look at today, is this commandment that's based upon God's name and how important it is to keep this commandment. Let's take a look at it. Let's learn from it. Let's revisit it and refresh our memories on it if we haven't looked at it in a while. And see how we can honor God's name and how important it is. Exodus 20, we begin in verse 1. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then we come to the third commandment. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I'd like to read that in a couple of other translations of the Bible and a paraphrase of that verse also. In the NIV it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The New Century Version says, you must not use the name of the Lord your God thoughtlessly. The Lord will punish anyone who misuses his name. And the Message Bible, a paraphrase, says, no using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. The use of God's name in profanity and in trivial, flippant ways is really so common today. And it's actually been that way for many, many years, for a long time. I'm sure many people who use God's name in vain probably know they're doing that. A lot of them probably don't realize it. But, you know, you wonder if they really even care, a lot of them, if they use it frivolously and in vain. But we'll see it really is important for us to use God's name properly and to honor this commandment. So let's first take a look at what this meaning is of this verse. Let's take a look at a couple of the important words in it. This third commandment, to not take God's name in vain, fits so well amongst the other commandments that we find around it. The first two commandments and the fourth commandment that follow it, they honor God. Don't make images. There's only one God. And then the fourth commandment, to honor the Sabbath. All these commandments show how to honor and glorify and worship God in the manner that He wants to be worshipped and honored and glorified. Now for the commandment itself, that Hebrew word for take, in you shall not take, is the word nasa, N-A-S-A, which means to lift, to carry, to take up, to bear. So you can see from this that the commandment isn't limited to just how we speak God's name. There's much more to it. It's how do we carry God's name? How do we bear His name? It includes not only speech, but our thoughts and our actions. And then the Hebrew word for name is shameh. And it includes most of what we think of when we think of name today in English. It's what is somebody called, but it also is what is their reputation. And the word for vain is the Hebrew word shav. And some of its meanings are wrongful use, misuse, deceit, emptiness, empty, lies, vain, vanity, worthless, pointless, useless, or frivolous. And there can also be actually a feeling or a thought of maybe destructiveness or ruin to it. So if you look the word vain up in the English dictionary, you'll find something like without effect or avail, to no purpose, in an improper or irrelevant or irreverent manner. So we are not to carry or use or represent the name of God in a frivolous, empty, deceitful, or lying way. So that's basically what the wording of that commandment means. You know, and is this third commandment an important commandment? Or is it maybe a lesser commandment? Maybe not quite as important as murder or lying or stealing. You know, is it a commandment that we can kind of wink at? In other words, we use God's name in vain and we just kind of say, well, okay, God will forgive me for that. It's not a big deal. But let's read what God says about this. If we read the second part of that commandment, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Of all the Ten Commandments, this is the only time that God says that. He won't take it as a light thing. He will hold them guilty of taking his name in vain. God will not hold them guiltless. There is a punishment to it. You know, there was a punishment for blasphemy of God's name that we see in the ancient Israel. You don't need to turn there, but in Leviticus 24, 11 through 16, we see an example of a young man who used God's name in vain, who blasphemed God's name. And they brought him to Moses, and they said, Moses, what should we do to this young man? And Moses went to God, and he said, God, what should we do to this person? And God, the judgment on it that God gave, it was a public putting him to death for blaspheming God's name. In the New Testament, we can see how words that we say, that we're responsible for all of them. You can turn with me to Matthew 12, and we can see what Christ says about words that we use and how important they are. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 35. Because Christ is talking to the Pharisees about the words that come out of their mouth. Matthew 12:35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. One of the ways we're going to be judged in the day of the judgment is by what we say, by the words that come out of our mouth. Are they uplifting to God? Are they honorable? Or do they blaspheme God? And as to the question of whether it's a lesser commandment, James actually talks about this. James 2. He talks about the royal law. James 2, beginning in verse 11. James 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." All 10 commandments hang together. There may be different effects that each one has on ourselves and others around them, but the consequence of the breaking of any one of them is death, if not repented of. So how can we break this commandment? What are some ways we can break this third commandment and take God's name in vain? One way we can break this commandment is by using God's name frivolously or carelessly. By using God's name frivolously or carelessly. When we use God's name in a frivolous manner, we lessen its glory and its worth. God's name should only be used for specific purposes and reasons, and not just as an exclamation. If God's names are used in an insincere way, it is sin. If we use God's name or Jesus Christ's name as an exclamation or as a gap filler, where their names aren't used for respect and honor, we're breaking this commandment. And you see that oftentimes today, where we use OMG or oh my God or just God as just fillers in sentences or in conversation. You know, most of us probably remember the song from the 70s, Sweet Home Alabama. It was originally by Lynyrd Skynyrd. It was a big song back in the 70s when I was a teenager. One of the top songs of that time. Whenever it came on the radio, I used to sing to it, as I'm sure many others did. But I was always careful when I came to the chorus, because it broke the third commandment. If you remember the song, the chorus goes like this, "Sweet Home Alabama, where the skies are so blue, Sweet Home Alabama, Lord, I'm coming home to you." It's so easy for us to just say those words and sing along with the song. But it was taking God's name in vain. It was taking the Lord's name in vain. It was using it frivolously, just as a gap filler. So I always had to be careful whenever I sang the song. I would skip over that part of it. So be careful when you use the various names of God in a wrong way, in a manner that doesn't bring honor to Him. Be careful if you're using them just for fillers. And we see that often in music and in media and shows on Facebook and in other areas where they'll say, "God, oh my God, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, praise the Lord," as just a filler or as just a comment, not really meaning it deep down. You know, Jesus Christ talked about using words in vain when he talked about the model prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." God doesn't want empty words from us. He wants us to speak words of understanding and meaning that comes from our very heart. So concerning the use of God's name, don't speak it unless you mean it. Don't speak it unless you mean it. That is really what it comes down to. Make sure you always show reverence when you use it. So don't use God's name carelessly or frivolously. We can also break this commandment by using euphemisms. By using euphemisms for God. A euphemism, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. They continue, "Euphemisms can take different forms, but they all involve substituting a word or phrase considered to be less offensive than another. The substituted word might, for example, be viewed as a less coarse choice, as when you might use the word dang instead of more offensive alternatives. Or it might be to replace a word viewed as insulting to a religious figure, such as various euphemisms for God, such as Gad, Gadzooks, Gosh, or Jesus, Gee, Jeepers, Gees, and things like that. And you know, euphemisms aren't by themselves bad. If somebody dies, they pass away. So often we use that. If somebody's unemployed, they're between jobs. Those are acceptable uses of euphemisms, but when you use those for God's name or his character, then you're breaking the third commandment. And really, you're breaking it because of two reasons. One is you're using their name probably frivolously, and the second is you're using a less honorable term for his name. Rather than calling it Jesus Christ, you use a different word than the real name. So what are some common euphemisms that wouldn't be acceptable? Well, we've got golly and gad and gadzooks and gosh and good God and good gracious. Gracious me, good Lord, goodness, goodness sake. Of course, OMG, oh my goodness, oh my God. By Jove, which is Jehovah. Jiminy Cricket, Jeepers Creepers, for Christ's sake, for Pete's sake, and other euphemisms. You know, we need to remember always to use God's name as a holy name with respect and in a holy manner. We should use the names that are in the Bible, that we find in the Bible. And David tells us in Psalms 111, verse 9, he says, "He, God, has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." Holy and awesome is his name. Now we may say, you know, some of these words like gad or golly, we don't think of those as names for God. Why should we even worry about those? Those are probably way back and centuries ago. But, you know, I just want to play it on the safe side. If we find that they are used as names, euphemisms for God, we should stop using those. So don't use euphemisms for God's name. Another way we can break this commandment is by swearing by God's name and making vows or pledges that we don't keep. By swearing by God's name or making vows or pledges that we don't keep. Let's look at Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, we see two verses where God repeats two of the commandments and then gives another commandment that's very similar to the third commandment. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 11. Leviticus 19:11 says, "You shall not steal or deal falsely, nor lie to one another." Verse 12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, the Good News translation for this verse says, "Do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace on my name. I am the Lord, your God." So we can break the third commandment by promising something in God's name and not carrying it out. By promising something in God's name and not carrying it out. Let's take a look at just one example of the breaking of this commandment in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 6. We see the story of Saul, who's king of Israel, and he tells all of his servants to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan had a real close relationship with David. So Saul went to David and he told him essentially, "Hey, make yourself scarce for a while until I talk to my dad." So Jonathan talks to his father Saul and convinces Saul that David shouldn't be put to death. So in 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 6, we see Saul's oath. Verse 6, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" As the Lord lives. That was one way they used to start an oath at the time of Saul and David and in much of the older time of Israel. as the Lord lives. And basically what Saul was saying here is, if David dies by my hand, may the Lord do it the same to me. You know, but did Saul keep his oath? If you take a look down just four verses to verse 10, you see he tries to kill David as he throws a spear to him. So he broke this oath. He broke the third commandment. And as I said, that as the Lord lives, it's used several times throughout the Old Testament as a way of doing an oath to God. There's another example of the oath in the book of Ruth. We won't turn there. But when Boaz went to Ruth to make her his wife, there was this kinsman who had first option. And so he has to find out first whether the kinsman wants Ruth or not. But what he says is, he says, "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman for you, then, as the Lord lives, I will do the part of a kinsman for you." Of course, we know Boaz kept his promise and married Ruth. But if we can take a look at Jeremiah, we see that over time, God got frustrated with Israel and with Judah. In Jeremiah 5, he got frustrated with them because got to the point where people swore oaths all the time and did not take them seriously. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. It says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." And then verse 2. "Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely." The people of Judah could no longer be dependent upon to keep their oaths. They would swear oaths to God and then not perform them. And they were making a mockery of God in His name by doing this. Now the question is, are we supposed to swear today? We see examples in the Old Testament where people did swear, "As the Lord lives." But are we supposed to swear today? You know, when you go before a judge and he asks you to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Are we supposed to swear that way? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 33. Because Jesus tells us what our words should be. Matthew 5:33. And he says, "And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne," verse 35, "nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white." And in verse 37, "But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So we're not supposed to swear by anything in heaven or by God, anything on the earth, by the hair of your chinny chin chin. Jesus tells us that our word should be our bond. Our yes should be yes, our no should be no. And then he actually goes on to say that anything beyond that is from the evil one. It's from the evil one. In James 5:12, we see that James says something similar to that. James 5:12. In James 5:12, it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." So if you end up being asked to swear for something, like in court or whatever, you can always affirm. You can affirm. And by affirming, really what you're saying there is that my yes is yes and my no is no. You're saying that what I say is the truth. So don't swear or make oaths. Another way we can break this commandment is by not living a life that properly represents God. By not living a life that properly represents God. As the people of God and Christians, we are bearers of Jesus Christ's name. And we are bearers of God the Father's name. We represent their way of life and who they are and their character, their lifestyle. And how we live that on this earth shows to others around us what God, what they think God is. So do we live a lifestyle that's counter to God's way of life? Whenever we do that, we break His commandments. We dishonor God and we blaspheme His name. Turn with me to Romans 2. Romans 2, because this is exactly what Paul says. Romans 2, beginning in verse 17. Romans 2, 17 through verse 24, it says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." Verse 19, "And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." Verse 20, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." So the law was well known to these Jewish Christians. The Ten Commandments were well known to them. And they boasted in God. They taught others around them the law. Taught them God's way. But what does Paul say actually about their lifestyle? Verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Verse 23, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" So these Jewish Christians who knew the law, and what law is he talking about? Well, we see the Ten Commandments here. They knew the law, but yet their lifestyle was not consistent with that law. Their lifestyle wasn't consistent with what they were teaching others. And what was the result of this? What's the impact that was happening to those around them? Take a look at the next verse, verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." It was blasphemed. They were breaking that third commandment. They were not honoring God's name by the way they were living. You break the third commandment when you profess to be a Christian and a follower of God the Father, and you don't live a lifestyle that's consistent with it. You know, I remember reading a while back a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it represents and kind of illustrates the point of living the life of the Master. There's a story, as it goes, there was a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. He was a young soldier, and in the midst of a battle, he left his post. After the battle, the young man was brought before Alexander the Great and was told, or Alexander was told, what this young man had done. Alexander looked at him and said, "Young man, what's your name?" And the young soldier stuttered and waited just a bit, and he said, "Alexander, my lord." Suddenly Alexander's voice or expression changed, and he said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the young man said, "Alexander, sir." And the general asked again, "What did you say your name was?" And the young man replied again, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander rose to his feet and he said, "Young man, you have two choices. Either change your behavior or change your name. Either change your behavior or change your name." That young man had a choice to change his behavior or change his name. To not represent Alexander the Great. We have that same choice. If we don't live up to God's name and who He is and His character, we have those choices. To change our behavior or to change our name. And yet we really don't have that second choice. We are Christians. We cannot change our name. We have to change our behavior. If we're not living a godly life, we blaspheme God's name before the unconverted. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:17 that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do and say, we have to do and say as a Christian. Everything we do should be in the name of the Lord. Our whole life should bring honor to God's name and to His glory. It should bring respect to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Those that are around us should look at us and say and see who God is in the example of His character. So because we are followers of Jesus Christ and Christians, we're known by Christ's name. And our behavior either honors or dishonors Jesus and God the Father. So make sure that you are living a life consistent with being a Christian. So what are some ways that we can honor God's name? We've seen some ways we can dishonor His name. We can just do the opposite of those. Make sure that we honor God through these other points I've given to you. But some other ways we can honor God's name is by praising God. I'm not saying we should start hearing "Praise the Lord" every time in church that somebody agrees with us. Honestly, that probably is using that phrase frivolously and would add confusion to church. But we need to give honor and glory and praise to God in appropriate times. And honestly, that's all day long. Psalms 113, 1 through 3 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." So we should actively praise God. A second way is to study the names of God and understand more about who God is. Get a better idea of what God is and who God is and His nature. When you read through the various names of God, you see different aspects of Him, different aspects of the two. You know, read the book of Psalms. David praised and glorified God constantly. Psalms 96:2, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." Psalm 145, 3 and 21, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever." Another way is build a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Get to know them. Study the Bible. Read the Psalms. Read about their glory. Understand who they are. Learn about their marvelous plan that they've put on this earth for us humans, that they're working out here on this earth. You know, without building the right relationship with God, you may have a wrong understanding of who and what God is. You know, about 25 years ago, my family went to the feast in Lexington, Kentucky. My wife slipped and fell just as we were getting our hotel room and broke her ankle. We spent the first several days of the feast in the hospital and the rest of the whole feast in the hotel room. And during that time, the festival coordinator down in Lexington made several announcements about this lady named Emma, who was in the hospital and then was at home, prayer requests for her. And several people came by with nice cards and gifts. But you know, one thing that was interesting, so many of them, when they would knock at our door and we'd open up their door and I'd introduce Emma to them, they would say, "Oh, I thought you were much older." Because you got to remember, back in the 1990s, Emma was not a youthful name. The last time it had been a youthful name was back in the 19, 1900s, early 1900s. So if you knew somebody by the name of Emma, they were probably 70 or 80 years old. So they did not know my wife until they even understood the very simplest parts of what she was. She was only in her 30s. So you need to get to know God. Get to know God. Because you may have this idea that God is one way, that maybe he's an angry God, or that he's an unforgiving God. But he isn't that way. Get to know him. And bless his name as you do that. And to know God's name, it's only the first step in the relationship. To better understand God, visit him through prayer and Bible study and meditation. You know, as the model prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So as we build that relationship with God, we begin to realize more deeply why it is we should take God's name with reverence. That we should hold it high. We shouldn't take it in vain. We should always treat it as a holy thing, as it represents God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ezekiel 39, my last scripture. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. In these verses in Ezekiel, we learn that there will come a time in the future when God reveals himself to everyone. It'll be a time where there won't be confusion about God's name. And his name will no longer be used incorrectly, improperly, as a filler, or as a curse word. But it'll be only used to honor God the Father and Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 39, beginning in verse 7. I'll read this actually out of the God's Word translation. And it says, "I will make my holy name known among my people Israel, and I will never let them dishonor my holy name again. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." There's coming a time when this whole world will know God's name, know who God is, what God's character is, and will use God's name as a reverent thing, in honor, blessing it, glorifying it. That third commandment really is all about love. Love and respect and reverence to God the Father and Jesus Christ and to their names. And when we really grasp that, we understand how important it is to live our lives the way God wants us to, and to use God's name correctly. That third commandment is also all about how do we carry God's name? How do we carry it in our lives? The very way that we act and we think and we live. So easy to get caught up in this world's actions and speech. God's name is constantly taken in vain. If we're not careful, it can find its way into our conversations, into our lives. But it's really important that we do keep this as an important commandment. So from time to time, ask yourself, how have I been carrying God's name?